of your salvation. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for it's an assurance that will never fail. And we thank you for, even as we read from the book of Deuteronomy, how you have selected us, how you have made us and chosen us. We give you all the glory, O Lord. We pray that, Father, as we come before you, even this Sunday morning, we pray that your word will penetrate our hearts. We pray that, Father, you will lead us even as we speak about you. We ask that you take charge and touch our hearts. I pray for all those that are in this auditorium and all those that are connected online. Father, we pray that your spirit will minister to each of us. Empower me even as I deliver your word. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we'll be discussing on the topic, living in hope and holiness. Living in hope and holiness. So we all are conversant with what hope is. Hope is an expectation of something. And sincerely, we all can relate to the fact that living in hope sometimes can be very difficult, especially when we are facing real-life challenges. So if you are asked to hope for something, facing real-life challenges, sometimes it's very difficult. I remember growing up as a child in Jos. Jos is a city in Nigeria. And Jos is well known for religious crisis. So there was one of the religious crises. We had a neighbor, and he is a pastor. So this neighbor ran back home, and he called all the little kids that he knew were Christians. And he told us, please, please, no matter what happens, do not deny Christ. No matter what happens, do not deny Christ. That even if it means you losing your life, do not deny Christ. So we understood what he was saying, because even as little kids, we've heard and seen pictures of Christians that had been beheaded because they refused to deny Christ. So he told us, please do not deny Christ, that there's nothing in this world that you can get that can be compared to the promise Jesus has for us, that can be compared to what God has for us as his children. So, and then he told us, okay, you can now go home, run into your houses and stay there. So I remember going to my house and I sat there waiting for my parents to come back because my parents were caught up with the crisis as they went to work. And what kept on ringing in my mind was, do not deny Christ. No matter what happens to you, do not deny Christ. There is nothing you can get on earth that is greater than the promises Christ has for us. So this was what kept ringing in my mind. So today, from 1 Peter, we will go through Peter's encouragement to some believers in very challenging time. So these believers were in situations that they desperately needed encouragement from God. And God encouraged them through Peter. So we are going to see how God encouraged believers in these very difficult times. So I do pray that as we go through this chapter, the Lord will meet you at your specific situation and encourage you. We all are passing through different things. So my prayer is that even as God has had mercy, we have such a scripture to study from, I pray that God will meet us at our individual situation. So please turn with me to the book of 1 Peter 1, from verse 13 to 16. 1 Peter 1, 13 to 16. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. So from 1 Peter 1:1-2, we read earlier we saw that Peter was addressing elects. He was addressing Christians. So this address was for Christians. And these Christians were exiled. They were scattered throughout different provinces. They were scattered to Pontus. They were scattered in Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So these were the people Peter was addressing, elects, those that were chosen from God, those that were chosen by God, those that had given their lives to Christ. So we also saw that his address was urgent. It was urgent because these Christians were facing very difficult times. They were in a very challenging time, even in their lives. They were passing through persecution and suffering. And let us remember that at this stage, Christianity was at its early stage. Christianity faced several opposition from idol worshippers. So this was the time these Christians were in. They were also exiles. They were living as displaced people in a foreign land. So, of course, we are beginning to understand the kind of challenges they were facing. And also, they were living in a time where they were not free to express their faith because they were living in a strange land. So this is not so far from our own situation. So we are also in a situation where we face several challenges. So we are in a time where we hear news or we watch online of Christians in places where they cannot gather, or Christians being killed for their faith, for their belief in Jesus Christ. So also, we are in a time where there's hunger and poverty in the land. So this is also a challenge. Hunger and poverty tempt us to do things that are not really what we are supposed to do as Christians. So we are in a very challenging time, just as they were. We are also in a time where social media, the internet, artificial intelligence presents to us information that are contrary to the word of God. So these are challenging times. It's not totally different from the time these guys were into. But as relevant as Peter's encouragement was to them then, Peter's encouragement to us, even now, to you and me, is very relevant. And as I said, I pray that you shall find encouragement that fits your individual situation, even as we go through what Peter said in this part of the scriptures. So we are going to start by looking at verse 13 of the scripture we are focusing on. Verse 13 says, "Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming." So may I just say again that this scripture is addressing those that have given their lives to Christ. So it's addressing the elects. So this verse tells us that there is a grace that is to be brought to you and I when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. So there's a grace, there's a glory that awaits you and I when Jesus is revealed, when Jesus would come. And we are encouraged to set our hope on this grace. So my first point, therefore, is set your hope on the grace that is to be revealed. So irrespective of whatever situation we are facing, we are encouraged to set our hope on the grace that is to be revealed to us. As redeemed children of God, as a redeemed child of God, you must, irrespective of your daily challenges, set your hope on this grace. There is no doubt many of you are struggling with different issues. It could be finance, it could be health, it could be education, or it could be something totally different. I've heard stories of Christians, in fact, I've not heard, I have seen. My mom has been trusting the Lord for a very long time, has served in the church, but as I speak with you, my mom has not been able to stand on her own for about 3 years now, and she's in a very hard situation. So, but what kind of mind should she have? Should the challenges that she is going through remove her or make her to doubt the hope that Christ has for her. So irrespective of the challenges we are going through individually, Peter explains to you and I here that these challenges are not compared to the grace that will be brought to us. Therefore, let nothing distract you from setting your hope on that grace. We don't know about the grace yet. No one has seen it. From where we read, the Bible says the things the angels even longed to see. But one thing we know with a certainty, that this grace cannot be compared to anything that we have experienced or we have received even here on earth. So the challenges these Christians faced were real. Your challenges also are real. Your faith in Christ does not immune you from your challenges. So your faith, you trusting in our Lord Jesus Christ, does not immune you from challenges. Challenges are normal, and they are things that we would pass through as children of God. In fact, the beginning of verse 13 encourages us to prepare our minds to action. Prepare your minds to action. Preparing our minds to action means we having a spiritually alert mind. So some translation makes it of having a spiritually alert mind. And what does this mean? So here, the words used is like you folding up your sleeves. So you know when you want to do a particular job, or if you want to do some kind of hard jobs, you fold up your sleeves. You get ready to do that kind of job. So Peter is preparing our minds. He was preparing the minds of believers there that they were going to face challenges. Their challenges were not strange. So your challenges are not strange. Challenges will definitely come, but you should be prepared to walk. You should be prepared to face it. Your mind must be spiritually ready. A mind that will not succumb to these present difficulties, but will depend on God to overcome. It's a spiritually ready mind. The book of Ephesians 6, verse 11 tells us that put on the full armor of God so that you can make your stand against the devil's scheme. So this is a call for believers. It's a call for you that challenges are certain to come. You need to have a mind that is fixed on Christ and his glorious return, and not a mind that is unstable and can be tossed around by challenges. Many of us have fallen victim of being attracted by people that are not in the faith to do evil. So what Peter is telling us here, we must have an alert mind. We must put on the full armor of God, as Ephesians has said, so that we may be able to stand against the devil's scheme. For the grace, we need to do this because the grace we await is worth more than anything any of us can ever think of. What is the most interesting thing in your life? What do you think is the height of experience you would ever get here on earth? The grace we await, the glory of Christ that we await, cannot be compared to any of that thing, to any of what you think is the highest that can ever happen to you here on earth. So, and the hope we have, anticipating it, should anchor our hearts. So the hope we have, anticipating this glory, should be an anchor for our hearts. So we know what an anchor is. An anchor stabilizes a docked ship. So our hope, the hope we have for this glory, should anchor our hearts and should influence our actions. So not just anchoring your heart, but it must show in your actions. It must show in your day-to-day living. Because of this hope and the understanding of its certainty, our daily life must positively be influenced. If you say you are trusting the promises of God, it must show in the way we interact with friends, where we go, the things we say. Bro Foster just showed us how God is distinct, how God is totally separate from everything on earth. So it must show even in our lives. We must not be found where we know Christ is not there. And last week, we were able to see from even the sermon of Pastor James we're able to understand that this hope promised to us by Christ is 100% certain. So it's not a hope of whether it will happen or not. It's something that is totally certain. So your current sufferings, your temptations, and your struggle should not deprive you of hoping in the grace that is to be revealed. In light of setting your hope on the grace that is to be revealed, Peter also encourages us, he encourages you to embrace obedience and reject all your former desires. So this leads me to my second point. As we wait for that hope, we must embrace obedience and reject our former desires. You must embrace obedience. Obedience to who? Obedience to God. And you must reject your former desires. Verse 14 says, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. So God has called you to live according to his command. John 14, verse 15 tells us, if you love me, keep my command. There is no love without obedience. So the way we show God that we love him is by obeying him. Many people say, I love God. I thank Jesus for what he has done for me. That is good. But the way we show God that we love him is by obedience. So we deceive ourselves when we say we love God and we deliberately engage in disobeying him. So note, I said deliberately engaging in disobeying him. So we deceive ourselves. God has called you to align your action with his will and to choose to live in a way that honors him. So as children of God, we have to align every action we have to his will, to God's will, and God alone. You have not been called so that you can continue making your own selfish decision, but rather you have been called to submit to his will. So we've been called to submit to God's will. Obedience involves more than following rules. It is about cultivating a relationship with God and reflecting his character in your daily lives. So it's not about following rules. It's cultivating a relationship with God. Psalm 51 from verse 16 to 17 tells us, you do not delight in sacrifices, or I would bring it to you. You do not delight, you do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, you, God, will not despise. So obedience is not about following a particular rule, deceiving ourselves. Obedience has to do with from the mind, a character change. So Peter encourages that true obedience must come from the heart, and not a mere outward show of pretense. So if you are one of those that pretend, thinking we are deceiving or pleasing God, of course we know we cannot hide anything from God. Obedience must come from the heart, and not a mere outward show of pretense. You must stop deceiving yourself by living a corrupt life in the secret and showing a scent outside. God is spirit. He knows the intents of our hearts. No one can deceive God. Obedience must come from the heart and must show in your physical life. So if I say I love God, it must show through obedience, and obedience must show in my life. The way I conduct my life, my physical life must show that I love God by obeying God. Obedience to God ensures we do not conform to our past desires. So as transformed children of God, you have been called, again, not to conform to the evil desires you once had before knowing Christ. These desires represent your old nature, your sinful self. These desires lead you away from God and from his righteousness. Our old desires cannot be in us, and we say we are holy or we are living in righteousness to God. Those old desires must be left behind. Remember that just like us, the audience here faced several temptations. from their environment. Yet, we all are called not to conform to those desires because they are not pleasing to God. To emphasize how terrible our past was, Peter referred to it as our days of living in ignorance. So he said these were the days of ignorance. We were ignorant of who God is. We were ignorant of the truth. You were also ignorant of who you are. You were ignorant of who you are. Because the Bible lets us know that we are a chosen nation. So as a Christian, when you were living in ignorance, you were totally ignorant of who you are. And living in ignorance refers to a time before we had the knowledge of the truth of God. I would just like to explain this again. Living in ignorance referred to a time before we had the knowledge of God's truth. So we were totally away from God's truth. Now, with the truth revealed to us, we are called to leave behind those old patterns and live transformed life. We cannot say we are children of God and nothing in us has changed. We are still seen in the same clubs we were going before we gave our lives to Christ. We still talk in the same pattern, in the same manner we spoke before we gave our lives to Christ. You still find interest in the same thing you found interest in before you gave your life to Christ. There must be a change. It's called a transformation. It's like someone going in one direction and then totally turns. So there must be a change. Our lives as Christians must reflect that change. Paul in Romans 6:21 says this about those old days. What fruit did you reap at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? The outcome of those things is death. So we must be ashamed of our past lives that did not glorify God. So if you are a Christian, if you are in Christianity now and miss your previous sinful life, you need to seriously ask God for help and genuinely repent. Because as I said, repentance is a turn around. Repentance is not going around your previous sin, but it's a total change of direction. A story was told about a young man who went telling his pastor his past life of womanizing. And the pastor noticed the way this young man was speaking to him about the things he had done, that the young man was speaking with so much enthusiasm and smiles filled his face. So this young man was telling the pastor what he had done, all the escapades he had done in the past with women. And you could see him smiling. You could see him like nodding himself. He did well. And then the pastor stopped him and then asked him, "Young man, what excites you the most? Your past or the future?" So it's a question that we must answer. What excites us as young people or as even elderly people? Is it our past or the future we are looking up to? Is it our past life or this life that the Lord has given to us by his mercies? Your sinful past should be something you are ashamed of, something you never want repeated. For the closer darkness gets to light, the more it fades away. Darkness cannot be approaching light and be intensifying in darkness. Darkness must rather fade away. So if you are in church today, if you are prophesying Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you still have pleasures thinking about your past life, you are still happy about the escapades you had done, you need to seriously come to Christ for help. You need to seriously be ashamed of those things. Do not restore those dark days of ignorance. Rather, pursue the light. Pursue holiness in all aspects of your life. And this brings me to my last point. Pursue holiness in all aspects of your life. We can see this from verse 15 to 16 of 1 Peter. "But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. So Peter encourages us to reflect God's holiness, to be holy in all we do, just as God himself is holy. Holiness is not confined to certain aspects of our lives, but should reflect on every part of our existence, our thoughts, our words, our action. Holiness must be reflected in every part of your life. Holiness must be reflected when you are alone or when you are in the public. Holiness must be reflected. And we are called to be holy, as we have seen from the scriptures. You are called to be holy as children of God. Being holy means being set apart for God, living in a way that is distinct from the world and dedicated to his purpose. 2 Timothy 2 verse 20 says, in a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for special purposes and some for common use. So you, child of God, has been set aside for God's use. You are not to be yoked with the world. You must be different. So we have been set aside for God's use. I remember one of the things that made me give my life to Christ was the person that led me to Christ presented it to me as if I was, okay, yes, I was made by God and I was a tool used in the hands of the devil. And so that touched me really, because I, as a small boy then, I faced several challenges. Some of the challenges is I had a football that my mom bought for me. And when you go to the empty space to play it, some other big guys come to take the football. And you just sit down and you are watching them. You cannot do anything. So I saw myself, the person presented it to me as I was made to be used by God, but I'm working as a tool in the hands of the devil. So this pained me. And actually, we all are created. Those of us here that are trusting God for our salvation, you have been created to be set apart and to be used by God. So do not allow yourself to be used by the devil, to be a tool in his hands. Holiness is being set apart for God and being distinct from the world. You should not engage in certain conversations because everyone does that. Your life must be deliberate to please God. This is important because our God is holy, and in him there is no sin. The command to be holy is rooted in the scripture. So it's not, the command to be holy was not generated by anyone. It is rooted in the word of God, which says, be holy because I am holy. So it's an instruction. Be holy because I am holy. This is a direct call from God himself, emphasizing that our holiness is a response to God's divine nature. This we can never do, though, by ourselves. So we can never be holy by ourselves, because sin dwells in our mortal bodies. Romans 7 verse 19 tells us, for I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. This was Paul speaking. So if we cannot be holy by ourselves, but God demands holiness from us, as we also see from Hebrews 12 verse 14, that without holiness, no one will see God. So how then can we be holy? How then can we achieve holiness? Glory to God for the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only one that makes us holy. Jesus is the only one that can wipe away your sins. The Bible tells us that we are like filthy rags before God. No matter how we conduct ourselves, if we are expecting something from someone, we try to conduct ourselves in a certain way. We try to ensure that our smiles don't even offend them, or our frowns don't even offend them. So sometimes we don't even know how to position our face until that thing is done. Yes? So we all face this kind of situation. So, but God is holy, and it's not possible for we to be holy only through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So there's nothing we can do, no amount of character we can have to achieve holiness. Only Jesus gives us this holiness. So if you are here today and you have not received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and receiving Jesus shows in your behavior, it shows in your attitude. So if you are still lusting after your previous way of life, we need to ensure that Jesus is the Lord of our lives. So holiness is possible because of what Jesus did. This is the truth we must all rejoice in. What Jesus did is the truth we must all rejoice in. I am made holy because of Jesus. Again, this is the truth that should make us also sober and submit at his feet. So if you've been made holy by Jesus, it is something that should make you sober and submit at his feet. Moving back to the verse 13 of our reading, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober. Remembering what Jesus did for you on the cross should make you sober and serve him with a sincere heart that is fully alert, hoping and anticipating the grace that is to be revealed to you. So as we conclude and as we reflect on this passage, we should remind ourselves of the call to live with hope and holiness. Let us also remember that holiness is found in no one but Jesus. And as a child of God, you should hope in Christ's return. So irrespective of what's going on, hope in Christ's return. Let your life be shaped with the expectation of Christ's return, allowing the hope of his glory to inform and inspire your present actions, whether in private or in public. You should also walk in the holiness Jesus has given to you, reflecting the character of God and rejecting the sinful desires of your past. Peter's encouragement did not only remind them of the assured hope, the certainty of the future hope they had, but it also challenges them to live out that hope in their daily lives. So the questions I have for us, even as I close, is, are you convinced of the assurance of your future with Christ? We should ask ourselves these things sincerely, because our lives are not, we don't live our lives for anyone. We live our lives for Christ. We must give an account to Christ. So are you in your hearts, as you search your hearts, are you convinced of the assurance of your future with Christ? Are you living out that hope in your daily life? Your assurance of this hope will certainly show in the way you live your daily life. Rejecting what Jesus has done is rejecting to be holy, which results to eternal separation from God, because God is holy and no unclean thing will stand before him. So as we close, I'd like us to meditate on these two questions and genuinely answer them. And if we discover that we cannot sincerely answer these questions, we thank God for the church and the opportunity to talk with someone to guide you even in knowing who Jesus Christ is. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercies. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Jesus, for you have called us to live a life of hope. There is so much hopelessness on earth, but you have called us to hope on the glory that will be revealed to us. And Father, we thank you from your word that this hope is assured. We pray that you enable each of us to live in that hope. And Father, not just the assurance of this hope, but let we, living in this hope, be seen in our daily lives. We give you all the praise. And I want to pray for those that have not known you, that are not sure, are not able to answer these questions. Lord, I pray that your spirit will convince your children and you pull your spirit will convince them and you pull them to you and make them your sons and your daughters. Thank you, Father, for answering our prayers. In Jesus' mighty name we've prayed. Amen.
Amen.